Hey, good morning, everyone. Let's stand. Good to see you. See you up there in the balcony. See you here on the main level. We have others who are coming in. The church building has been given a nice cleaning since the first service at the 9 o'clock hour. So we're all ready to go. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Can you say amen to that?
Woo-hoo!
Amen.
Yes.
So as others are still coming in, we're going to go ahead and get started and make use of every precious moment. Would you join with me in going before the Lord? If you feel like raising your hands, you can do that as we dedicate ourselves to God. Lord, we don't dedicate a building, but we dedicate the temple of our lives to you. We pray that you would be glorified as we sing and pray, as we are good stewards and give of our tithes and offerings, as we hear testimonies, a children's segment, dedicate a baby and hear the word of God, and then respond to it all. We're asking that you would be central in everything we do and say. May nothing be done for our show, but for your glory, we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we ask it. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. During this series of messages that's entitled, Yes and Amen, Echoing God's Promises. And last week, we had the pilot message in the series, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where it says that all of God's promises in Christ are yes. He pronounces the yes. And our job is not to invent the promise. Our job is to echo it, to agree with it, to accept it, not to amplify it. We just take it for its face value and we believe in it. Can we say amen to that? So I'm glad to report that today we're going to look at the promise and you and I are going to be able to participate in receiving it. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 24. And to Acts chapter 1, the author is the same for both the gospel and for the narrative in Acts, Dr. Luke, a Gentile, and he is known for writing greatly about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, after Jesus, is his favorite theme. And I'm going to read to you from Luke 24, beginning at verse 46, and then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, he told them, that's Jesus speaking, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And here's the operative passage for today. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Say that with me. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then a restatement of this same passage is found in Acts 1, beginning at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating, that is Jesus, eating with them, that's the disciples, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we all say amen to God's holy word. So we are in a sermon series about the promises of God, which according to who's counting, and what criteria he or she uses, number between 3,000 and about 8,000. Let's just take the lower number. I was thinking this morning, getting ready to come to church, that if we were to preach on a promise of God, if there's a little over 3,000 of them, and we were to preach one every day, we could preach for 10 years and never exhaust the promises of God. Think about that. And they are all yes and amen for you and I to be able to take. Today I want you to join with me in looking at what the scriptures have to say about the promise of the Father. After the resurrection, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he was going to send them a special gift. Now Jesus didn't say what the gift was. By deduction, we later find out it was the Holy Spirit. He had alluded to it at the Last Supper when, if you want to read the transcript, in John 14 through 16, he had shared that he was going to send them another comforter, and his name was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to be sent by the Father to shine the light upon Jesus. So by deduction, we discover that the promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. But let us understand that the Holy Spirit didn't suddenly come into being at Pentecost. We know our theology and we are Trinitarian. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they have existed for all eternity, past, present, and ever shall be. The Holy Spirit's the third member of the Trinity, but he's always existed, just like God the Father and God the Son. And we see the Holy Spirit in operation from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. In chapter 1, he's hovering over the waters in a creative mode. In the book of Revelation, he sends out an invitation. Have you gotten your invitation? RSVP, I hope you have. It says, let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let whosoever wants to, come. The choice is yours and mine to pray a prayer similar to the one Daniel had up on the screen here for the children. Do we want to accept Christ as our Savior and our Lord? So we see him in operation from Genesis to Revelation. And in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit quietly but effectively creating, convicting, consoling, inspiring, regenerating, sanctifying, teaching, empowering. However, the Spirit in the Old Testament worked in individual people's lives differently than he does today. Back then, the Holy Spirit came only on certain people for a limited time, for a specific purpose. Certain people, limited time, specific purpose. It was like if you go to the library, to the rare book collection, and you say you need to check out a book, you got to demonstrate why you need the book. They're not just going to let you have it. But you and I today, each of us get to be able to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit akin to that of the Old Testament prophets and people like David and the individuals who did the writing of the Old Testament. Now, Moses was a man who was full of the Spirit. The Spirit came on him to guide him and to help him and to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness. And so it was that after they were in the wilderness for about 2 years, Moses was about ready to have a nervous breakdown. And his father-in-law Jethro visited and observed him just sitting there at the tent from morning till night. And Jethro, from a management standpoint, said, you're going to break down if you keep doing this. What should I do? Said Moses. Well, you should appoint people over thousands, over hundreds, over fifties, and over tens. Now, when you've got 2 million people population, go figure. Your staff meeting had about 250,000 people. That's too many. But it helped. In management schools to this day, they study Exodus chapter 18 because it is a good plan to be able to delegate to others things that should be done. But yet Moses was still too heavy. And so God said, I've got a better plan. Why don't you select 70 prime people, take them out to the tent of meeting at the edge of the camp, and I will send my Holy Spirit upon them, and I will give them the same Spirit that you have to be able to guide the people. Well, 68 of them went outside the camp, and two of them decided they didn't want to go. They didn't want to have anything to do with it, and so they stayed in the camp. And when the Holy Spirit fell, ironically, all of them, including the two who were inside the camp, were filled with the Spirit. We don't know what that looked like, but they prophesied and so forth. And you can read about it in Numbers chapter 11. And Joshua, who was then being mentored by Moses, went running to Moses and said, Moses, I've just come from the camp and people are being filled with the Spirit in the camp. And Moses said, I'm not going to put a stop to it because God's hope is that one day everyone will be a prophet. Everyone will have the Holy Spirit. Everyone will be filled with the mighty power of God. And little did he know that he was prophesying about things that we now know today. In fact, the only person in the entire Old Testament of whom it says the Spirit came upon him and did not ever leave him from that day forward was David. And he had a close call because remember he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he was implicated in being a conspirator in killing Uriah the Hittite. And he wrote a psalm in which he said, O Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I mean, you have to really, really go out of your way to get to the place where God disenfranchises you. It's possible, but that's not the business he's in. He's in the business of reconciliation. Aren't you glad? But let me tell you something. If you're not living for God and you're a believer, the joy of your salvation will disappear for sure, whatever may happen to the Holy Spirit. So I would urge everyone, stay as close to God as you can. Don't see how close you can get to the other side. So the Spirit became a promise for everyone. In Joel we read, "In the last days, saith the Lord, my Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men will see visions. Young men will dream dreams," and so on. And that will happen to everyone. And then we get to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. And there's a prophecy about the coming of a person in the spirit of Elijah who will come and who will precede the Messiah. And that, of course, we know to be John the Baptist. And then as John proclaimed, he said, "I'm not the one." Oh, no. He said, "There's coming one after me who is mighty. I can't even untie his shoelaces. But he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And now we come to our texts of the day. Two verses that reflect what Jesus said would happen upon his ascension. And let me read them again. He said, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." And then he said, "But wait for the gift my Father has promised." The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father, but it is a conditional promise. Remember we said last week there are promises of God that will happen no matter what. God will always be faithful. Did you know that? God cannot deny himself. God will never be unfaithful to you, though you may be unfaithful to him. However, we also said, for example, an oft-quoted verse is conditional. "If my people who are called by my name," and so forth, "then will I hear from heaven." When you have an if-then statement, you've got a conditional promise. And so, yes is what Jesus speaks, but amen is what you and I speak. And we echo the promises of God. And how do we do this? We have the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you and I need to wait for that gift. And isn't waiting hard? Oh, we cannot wait in a hurry as much as we may try. I watch people who are waiting for the bus out here, and they get under this little porch, and they're pacing back and forth, and they're jumping up and down, and they're looking at their watch, and they're complaining. But guess what? The bus doesn't come any faster for all those gymnastics. And let me tell you, you can't wait on God in a hurry. My mentor, Owen Carr, told that to me. "Steve, you can't wait on God in a hurry." Yes, we live in a day of fast food and of microwave ovens and of stoplights that aggravate the living daylights out of us and checkout lines at the store that are supposed to be express, but they aren't. But let me tell you something, that in the Bible there were people who didn't like to wait either. And every one of them who didn't wait got into trouble. Abraham with Hagar, King Saul offering the sacrifice. I preached another funeral this week, and I preached on "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Bill Stinchfield, he was a great man, and he passed away, and we buried him on Friday. He was an Air Force man, and he loved that verse, and so I preached on that. "They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." So Jesus' final command to his disciples was simply one word. If you want the promise, then you need to wait. You need to wait for the gift that I promised you in the name of the Father. Now, if Jesus had not given this command for his disciples to wait, and if they had not obeyed that command, I can give you a one-word statement as to where we would be. Had they not waited, we would be lost. Because they would have tried to evangelize and win the world in their strength. And that simply does not work. If you look at them before they were filled with the Spirit, and then A.D., after they met Jesus, and after they had the encounter with the Holy Spirit, they were different people entirely. The disciples needed to wait back then, and the disciples today in the 21st century need to wait as well. And why should we wait for God? Why should we wait on God? First, because Jesus ordered it to wait. Would you not agree that's a good enough reason? Our commander-in-chief has commanded us. But the other is because Jesus, though he was commander-in-chief and he was filled with the Spirit, we are told, from his mother's womb, Jesus also waited. He began his ministry, we are told in Luke chapter 4, by being filled with the Spirit, going out into the wilderness. 40 days later, after waiting 40 days and 40 nights, it says he came back full of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, who am I to argue with that? If he as a man needed the Spirit, I need the Holy Spirit as a man in my life, and you need him as well as a man or a woman of God. So wait, what does that word mean? It means to sit, to tarry, to remain, don't move around, be like Martha, Mary more than Martha, conclude, finish. Why wait? Because if we don't wait for and on the Holy Spirit, we won't receive the gift. When the gift is delivered to our hearts, we'll be doing St. Vitus dance or something else, and we won't be available for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts and in our lives. So there are certain reasons we need to wait, and look at them quickly with me. The first reason is because in so doing we are purified. You know, God won't fill an impure vessel. And we need to make sure that our lives are pure because he wants to fill that full vessel. Remember when Noah wanted to see if the waters had abated after the flood? He sent out a raven, and the raven didn't come back. He sent out the wrong bird, because a raven will alight on a carcass or whatever and eat anything that's nasty. But then he sent out a dove, representative of the Holy Spirit, and the dove came back, and then the dove went again. Why? Because the dove needs purity. The Holy Spirit will not rest on a carcass. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell someone who is holy, not in their own power, but it doesn't hurt for us to make sure that we clean up our act. Because if we are not careful, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. We will quench the Holy Spirit. We may even blaspheme the Holy Spirit by our cavalier attitude toward him. He wants us to be purified. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, you need to go wait. You need to go wait until you are purified. It doesn't mean that they would be in charge of their own sanctification. But if you study them, you'll find out that they were at each other's throats. They had prejudice against each other. They had sins in their lives. They were judgmental. When those 120 first went into the upper room, they had some issues. But I want to tell you that during those 10 days, God began to purify them so that they could be a fitting dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. I love what the poet Alfred Lord Tennyson said. I have the strength of 10 because my heart is pure. Have you ever sensed when your heart is pure that God can really work in and through you? You can hear his voice more clearly, be more available to him. But if you've ever done anything, had an argument with your spouse, said something you shouldn't say, done something you should have done, even though the Spirit may be there, he's wounded, he's grieved, and he cannot operate in our lives in full measure. There's a second reason that we need to wait, and that is because in so doing we become united. And those disciples were not fully united. But by the end of the 10th day, it says they were all in one place, in one accord. We should be united in our homes. We should be united in our plans and purposes. We should be united in our love for one another. People aren't united during the days of the COVID virus. In fact, did you know they've got a new name? And that is for a divorce that's born of people being too close together. People who already were on the edge, it's called a COVID divorce. That is a divorce that already was probably in the making, but it got accelerated by the fact that we're just on each other's nerves. And I would say there are COVID arguments these days, would you not? There are COVID difficulties. There are COVID headaches. There's a lot of COVID stuff. But I'm here to tell you that even though we are in close proximity with one another, we can become united. In fact, that's not a bad idea. We used to sing the old chorus, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that this day our unity may be restored, and they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. You know Christians today are at each other's throats. Politics, the coronavirus, racism, the economy. We can find all kinds of reasons. But Jesus said, wait upon me, and I will take care of those things. How many would agree we need to wait upon the Lord? We need to be purified. We need to be united. Thirdly, we need to be empowered. There's another chorus we sing, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise. We will get stronger as we wait upon the Spirit of God. We need to wait. And then the gift will come. And by the gift, there are many different manifestations of it. There's tongues, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's the ability to witness. There are a lot of things, and we should desire and aspire after all of those particular things. And God wants to give them to us in the midst of these difficult days. Whether you know it or not, winter is coming to New England. And if you haven't had your car tuned up and your tires rotated and your battery checked, you better do it, because one day it's going to be cold. And then you're going to go out there and try to crank up your car, and the car is not going to start. Guess why? Because there's no power. This week, we had a storm on Wednesday night. And by the way, we're starting midweek connection again this week. We tried to start it Wednesday night. We had people here, but just before we started it, lights went out, tree branches came down. Vicki and I went home. Our lights were out. They didn't come on until the next day. I don't know what happened to you all. But here's what I found out. As I would go around the house in the dark, instinctively, I would hit the button. And I would expect the lights to come on. But they didn't come on. And you know why they didn't? Because there wasn't any power. It doesn't make any difference how much we hit the button and how much we pretend that lights will come on. If we don't have the power, nothing is going to happen. And so we need to be individuals who have batteries that are living and vital. Now, if you're like me, you'll get up one day probably and you'll have to call AAA. That's why I have AAA in my pocket. And they'll come and they'll give that charge to your car. But you better not turn your car off for quite a while, because it's got to build up a charge. The best charge for your battery is what's called a trickle charge, an overnight charge, a slow charge. Folks, we just can't, because we're Pentecostal, come together and say, oh, great, the promise of the Father, I'm going to wait for 5 minutes. It takes a little bit more than that. We need to understand that we cannot get into shape by going to the gym one time. If you have a gym membership and you go one time, you are not going to emerge looking like Charles Atlas or Arnold Schwarzenegger or Steven Seagal or whoever it may be that is your hero. And I've looked at some of those guys and they're getting kind of chunky themselves. They need to get back into the gym. This kind, said Jesus, does not come out but by fasting and prayer. And so we need to wait upon the Lord to be empowered. We need him the most when sometimes we've sought him the least. And so in the New Testament, the filling of the Spirit's in the passive voice. It means we position ourselves for God to do his work. I know people who have been seeking for different signs of the Spirit in their lives. For example, speaking with other tongues. For many people, that is scary. And I know people who have waited on God for years. And it's not that they aren't good people. It's that, frankly, sometimes we try too hard, like as if it's up to us. Guess what? The Holy Spirit can do his own work. Did you know that? If we position ourselves, God can do that work in our hearts and lives. We need to position ourselves accordingly. I can't tell you how many people I've met over the years who will say, we tried for years to have a baby, and we couldn't have a baby. And then we adopted a child, and guess what happened 3 months later? Pregnancy test. She's pregnant. What happened? Sometimes when you relax and you give up, then whatever is going to happen. And I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit has given you and I a promise. And that is, I will send you the promise. You just need to wait. We need to get by the front door and wait for the UPS truck to come by day after day. And finally, the gift will arrive and we will rejoice in it, because the promises of God are yes and amen. And God said yes to the Holy Spirit, and you and I just need to say amen, and we will be all right if we echo his promises. And then the fourth reason and the final one is because that in waiting we are refreshed. How many of us would say we need to be refreshed? I read sadly over here in Numbers chapter 11 that those 70 men, it says, and the Spirit came on them and did not come on them again. They did not live with the Holy Spirit in their hearts and in their lives. It was a one-time thing. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us and do a new and a fresh work every single day. Would you agree with that? Say amen. We want to be in the position where God can do that. So Jesus has already sent what the Father has promised. The Holy Spirit's already operating in this world today. We receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on us, and he fills us. Listen to the practice. He gives us peace. Anybody want peace these days? The Holy Spirit will give you peace, and you'll say to yourself, I don't even know why I'm so peaceful, because I should be upset. But the Holy Spirit will give you peace. Guess what? The Holy Spirit will give you direction. He will whisper in your ear, this is the way, this is what you should do. I can't tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has told me, just whispered, just given me a nudge as to what should be done, and He'll give you discernment. Aren't we surrounded by people today who have no peace, little direction, and if they got direction, it's wrong, and little discernment, but the Holy Spirit will give you all of those as part of the package of this gift. And when we've waited long enough, the Spirit will come, and whatever it takes, He will give to us. So the question is this as we conclude. How desirous are we to receive this gift? It's a conditional gift. All we got to do is wait. And we need to be anticipatory about it. We need to wait upon God. We need to sit down and say, God, what are you going to do? Now, in the New Testament, they all went to the upper room. Jesus never told them to go to the upper room, but they wisely got together. I think that's a good thing. But today, you know, it's a little bit difficulty with coronavirus and everything to get everyone around the altar and pray for one another. But I want to tell you something. Sometimes in the midst of a crisis, God does things a little bit differently. I read over of St. John. He's an old man, almost 100 years old, book of Revelation, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He had no congregation but the seagulls and a bunch of convicts. But he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do you know that you can wait upon God wherever you are? You can wait. Tomorrow, I don't know if you got it off or not, but, you know, take a turn off Netflix. Forget watching all this serial Netflix business. Nothing productive comes from that. Instead, begin to wait upon God. And you know what can happen? The Holy Spirit can begin to do a work that will sweep our globe. Because I believe that before it's all over, if we obey the will of God, God wants this era we live in not to be hallmarked in history as the era of the coronavirus, but the era of the Holy Spirit. And God can do that work if you and I will, instead of becoming so worried about everything, just become desperate for Him. There's that old song that we sing, Oh Lord, I'm desperate for You. Are we truly desperate for God? So God has given us the yes this morning in the promise of the Holy Spirit, and you and I respond with the amen of waiting. God has given us the yes of the promise of the Father. You and I, our word is amen, yes and amen. Amen, I'm going to wait upon You because You have given me Your promise, and I'm going to receive it. And so I want to invite you today to just begin a journey with me for us to be a people filled with the Spirit of the living God during the era of coronavirus. The Spirit of the living God can overcome a bug and a virus that is a killer. He can overcome a bad economy. He can overcome things that have come up and continue to exist for a long time, like racism, which is part of this whole mix. And He also can help us to be able to see the right leader. We don't have to be worrying about all these things. Everybody seems to be in a dither about these things that only God can take care of anyway. Guess what? God is going to do what God is going to do. You and I need to do what we can do. And the one thing you and I can do, my brother and my sister, is we can wait upon the Lord. And when we position ourselves, the Holy Spirit will come. The gift will arrive. Unwrap it and receive it. Receive the breath of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said on the occasion we referred to in our text today, He blew on His disciples and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the air we want to breathe today. Stand and let's sing together. This is the air I breathe. Let's worship the Lord.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord. We bless You. We praise You. We worship You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Give the Lord some praise in His house today. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus.